On the Raised with Jesus podcast, we have the sermon for March 24th, 2019, the third Sunday in Lent. For the bulletin, check out the show notes. And you can join us Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., 2250 South Hollandsvania Road in Maumee.
Dear fellow redeemed, one of the more flexible words in the entire Old Testament comes up a couple of times in our reading, and before we get to the sermon part, I just wanted to mention it. It's this word, Sheol. Sheol. And it's often, if you're reading your Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, you'll see footnote about Sheol, talking about the grave, or basically where people go when they die. It's a flexible enough word so that it can mean like the physical location where the body is buried. It can mean just generally that all people go and perish. Or it can mean even the place of hell. And sometimes, depending on the context, heaven itself. But the most important way that we translate it, or the most common way, and the way that kind of leaves all those options wide open, I suppose, is just by translating Sheol as the grave. That'll come up a little bit later. And so we begin. We're looking at our reading from the book of Numbers. And you can imagine sitting there at the entrance to your tent, the sun's starting to go down. It smells like the neighbor's cooking some manna casserole. Tonight for you, it's manna spaghetti and quail meatballs. Yippee. But next door, on the other side, it sounds like an argument. Who does he think he is? I've been here longer, I've invested more, I've done more for this body of believers than anybody else. And this voice calling back, yeah, what gives him the right to speak that way? And a third and a fourth voice are added into this argument, and it sounds like quite a heated discussion. Don't you remember the other guy? He was a real mover and shaker, somebody who really connected with the youth and the elderly, who really knew how to get things done. And that time is when we were truly successful. Well, you know what I heard? Another chimes in. And all too soon for these itching ears, the yelling diminishes to a dull roar, a jumble of voices, of mumbling and grumbling. But you probably caught the gist of it. These Levites, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all the others with them, weren't satisfied. Aaron and his sons were the only ones who were allowed to enter the tabernacle of God and offer incense before God, and they were basically saying, why not us? What's the big deal? I'm just as much a believer as he is. Why can't I? And why shouldn't I? Obsessed with status, prestige, and success, they grumbled that God was holding out on them. That God is holding out on them. Not that you or I would want Moses' job or Aaron's job for that matter. I rather doubt that you or I would want to be in that tabernacle offering incense. And I haven't heard a whole lot of clamoring to say, step aside, Pastor, I got this. But at the same time, behind that grumbling is a sin that prompts that grumbling and often comes out in kind of these sideways glances and sideways ways. The idea that sneaks past our verbal filters, whether in mumbling, whispering, gossip. The verbal filters that says, somehow, surely, God is holding out on me. God is holding out on me. Not that we would say that, but the thought is there. Surely God has demonstrated more care, love, and concern toward fill-in-the-blank, my fellow Christian, because they don't have the budgetary woes, the health woes, the worries and the concerns that I have to deal with. They have no idea of the sort of pain that I've had to struggle with, the sort of events that have come into my life like a train wreck. And they just kind of coast along, not really treasuring the grace of God. Surely God is holding out on me. Just a little bit. Or the flip side of that, I know that God has some grand plans and grand designs for my life. And that right now it's a little bit of a rough patch. And that right now it doesn't look like God's got the best ideas in mind for me. But then the idea that God is surely holding out on me showcases itself in kind of spiritual socialism. I know that my present suffering is simply proof that my success is just around the corner. That whatever I happen to be experiencing right now is just proof that God will vault me ahead of the competition, and that one day He will set things straight, He will reward my faithfulness, and everybody will see it. And God will finally stop holding out on me, even though He's just holding out on me for now. One day, He's going to set everything straight. The idea that this uneven distribution of blessings gives us standing in God's court to say, "What have you done for me lately?" Sure, I live in something that's slightly above a cardboard box, and I'm not in a van down by the river, but what has my God done for me? What has He really done? You ever think that way? Not that we would say that. But in the back of our minds, somewhere before the filter word actually tumbles out of our mouths, the grumbling is there just the same. And we have to deal with it somehow. We have to grumble, but we don't want to actually grumble, so we divert our attention. Grumble about the responsibilities that God has given to me, and so I will divert all of my efforts and all of my time into my job and my occupation, and then I don't have to worry about serving as a loving spouse, as a good father or mother, as a good involved church member or citizen, because I'm busy here. The grumbling leads to actions that turn our attention away from our God and away from the responsibilities that He's given to us. We grumble against the painful and the stressful events in our lives, console ourselves with the idea that God is simply preparing me for something better, and it's just up to me to wait and see and maybe discern God's plan for my life, as though God is sitting back and throwing darts at a dartboard and saying, "Here's what I've really got in mind for you. And here's the plan that I've got in mind for you." That's called determinism, and it's absolutely false. Because it leads to Christians worried and fretting that God's goodness will only be seen when I figure out God's plan for my life. And it leaves Christians worried and fretting about the decisions that face them in their lives, and thinking to themselves, "Pastor Hagin, one of these two options has got to be the right option. One of these two options is God's plan for my life." And Pastor Hagin would say, "Well, neither of those is an ungodly option, and God gives you tremendous freedom, so you can choose one or the other." But the grumbling and the idea that God is holding out on me manifests itself in all these constructions that we come up with to try and figure out where to find God's goodness. Surely God is holding out on me, but I know that I'm faithful as a Christian, and so I can see God's goodness in what I expect coming around the next corner in my life. I can see God's goodness in the success and the prestige that He'll pronounce over me. I can see God's goodness when I finally discern what God has in store for me. And God says to you and me, Dear Christian, quiet that grumbling before it's too late. Be still and know that I am God. And that grumbling, if it grows, maybe it's just mental, maybe it tumbles out in gossip. Maybe it's the whispers that we really wouldn't want to say when pastor's within earshot. Maybe it comes out even, against called workers. I haven't encountered it much here, but then again, I usually turn the volume on my hearing aids down. Just kidding. But I know it's a reality that we sinful people together always have the notion that God is holding out on us in some way, And that leads to words and ideas and thoughts that God has been unfair and that the problem lies there or there or there. And by the time that we get to Numbers chapter 16, verse 23 and 31, it's really too late. The grumbling has gone unchecked, undiscussed in Bible class, unphone called to an elder, untexted to Moses. The grumbling, the dissatisfaction, reaches a fever pitch, and the cancer has begun to spread. And there's only one solution, right? All that remains is to bear witness to the error before it spreads, so that the entire assembly of Israel isn't wiped out along with all this dissatisfaction with God, but that the error is addressed and cut out. Picking it up in verse 31. As soon as Moses finished speaking all these words, the ground beneath them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up everyone who was with Korah, along with their households and all their possessions. So they and everything that belonged to them went down alive into the grave. The earth closed up over them and they disappeared from the midst of the assembly. Hearing their screams, all the Israelites who were around them fled, because they said, "The earth will swallow us up too." Fire went out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who offered the incense. You see, God is certainly justified in dealing with grumbling and responding to that dissatisfaction with earth rending and Sheol sending. And if he had dealt with us in the way that he dealt with the obstinate unbelief, the persistent error of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, there wouldn't be enough space within this globe of ours to contain all the livelihood that would be sucked up into the earth. God would be certainly justified in sending every grumbler and every person immediately to that Sheol. But he didn't. He didn't. God did not hold out on us. God opened his heart metaphorically and sent his son to Sheol, literally. And that son, having taken on the human flesh of his own creature, that son had his heart opened literally and his body placed in the grave, Sheol, literally, for you and for me. And God says to you and to me, dear friend, in this context, can you see that I'm not holding out on you in the least? Can you see how much your God cares for you, that no matter your perception right now, the God who sent his son down to Sheol, who inhabited a grave for sinners like us, this son has now made you his own. And he's preserved the preaching of God's word in our midst. He's provided baptism for our children. He's provided the supper for our forgiveness individually and collectively. And he says, all this God does, as Luther says in the first article explanation, all this God does, he still provides me, preserves me by providing clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, cattle, and all that I own, and all that I need to preserve my body and life. All this God does only because he is my good and merciful Father in heaven, and not because I have earned or deserved it. The God that we would grumble against for holding out on us would be perfectly justified in sending us to Sheol right now is the God who instead gave all that he had to give in sending his son through that Sheol for you and me. You can think of it this way. Think of your neighbor maybe mowing a lawn on a nice sunny day, not quite like today, like the middle of summer when it's 73 degrees and it's been raining so the lawn is nice and green. Or maybe your neighbor, you know, gardening in the backyard, or the kids playing t-ball in the backyard, shrieking and giggling. Or maybe it's the neighbor with a minivan or SUV that peels out 5 minutes after soccer practice has already begun, But whoever it is, you got to picture them, right? A picture of that person in your mind, whether it's a neighbor or I suppose you could think of a loved one, a family member. Got the salt and pepper hair, the way the eyes crinkle up when they smile, the shrieks of the children that wake you up on Saturday morning. Think of that person. Really visualize them. Now imagine that God said to you, did you know that tomorrow there's a gigantic sinkhole underneath your neighbor's house? And it's going to open up. And the pool's going to be gone. The SUV is going to be gone. The shingles, the siding, the clothing, the shoes, the lawnmower, the hands and the feet that use them. Imagine that God told you that. Tomorrow it's going to happen. What would you say? And when would you say it? Would you wait until that 11th hour? Who knows? You see, Jesus Christ hasn't said that he's going to tear the earth open underneath you and me. He's promised far more than that. He's promised that he's going to tear heaven open and come down and reach down to grab the dust of our decayed hands and raise us to everlasting life, reuniting body and soul forever for believers. And that those who are outside of the faith, those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, will be raised and have the earth open up underneath them as they descend bodily to the place of everlasting torment. We care about a sinkhole. We care about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But we've got this spiritual reality that could happen tomorrow. Do we care enough to speak? What would you say and when? Because when the heavens crack open and the angels descend blowing their trumpets with all that they've got, the 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years that you've got here will be a minuscule speck as compared to the millions of years of eternity. And that's a tremendous blessing for us Christians. But as Christians who know the truth, we also know the tremendous loss for those outside of the faith. But Pastor, you know, it's awkward. Well, we'll work through that. Come to Bible class today. We've got 48 seats set up and an extra 4. Because if we can gather together and practice talking about our faith with our fellow Christians and letting this truth of our risen and soon to descend Lord and Savior, let this truth penetrate your heart and tumble out in your words in a way to say, how can I say this and how can I speak about this truth in a way that demonstrates my love and my care for my fellow believer? Do we do that? I could probably talk about Bible class every single Sunday for the rest of my ministry. Yesterday, Pastor John Hine came from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, to meet with our three congregations here in the Toledo area and talk about what can we do to advance the gospel ministry of our three churches for the next 20 years, 30 years. What can we do today? And it's the initial meeting. But the one thing that kind of came home to me out of all that was that the time that we have, this time that God has entrusted into our hands and entrusted to our hearts so that they keep on beating, so that we can speak about our Savior. And if that's not quite your cup of tea yet, we'll get there. But show up to Bible class and sit with your fellow believers and practice it. Or, if you want something a little bit more low-key, go to our Facebook page and then invite that friend to this event that we've got on Facebook called Easter Sunday. Kind of easy to find, right? Or, on your way out today, we've got these new cards. Finally, Pastor Hagen made a business card, but it's for our church, right? on the front, resurrection, where the life of Jesus meets yours. Because there's an entire world, 400,000 people, within 15 minutes of our church. There's an entire world, 400,000 people within 15 minutes of our church. And when the heavens split open and the earth splits open, it's going to be too late. But we're not there yet. Those people who are trapped in death need life. Where the life of Jesus meets yours. And here's how you can find us. Here's the open door to find us on Instagram, Twitter, our podcast every day, Facebook, YouTube. Hi, YouTubers. Just find some way to say that our God has been incredibly gracious to us, that even though from your life it might look like God has it out for you, and from external circumstances, apart from the Word of God, that's exactly how it looks. That God is going to crush us like cockroaches. But in His Word, and in His Word alone, He says, here's how much I truly care about you. Here's how much I have done the opposite of holding out on you. Here's how much I have given for you, sending His own Son to Sheol for you and for me, to rescue sinners, you and me, and everybody else that you'll ever see from that Sheol. And He's given us that Word. And He's given us however many heartbeats we have to share that Word with somebody else. So take that image of the person you thought of and take one of those two or three options and invite them. Say, can I come over and bring you a coffee? I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. I'd like to talk to you about my church. Or maybe here. I know I don't see you. I haven't really met you. But here, I'd like my pastor to come on by and stop and meet you. Because quite frankly, the question that I'd like to ask, who do you know that I should know so that hopefully God can use us to bring that person to Him? So that hopefully God can use us to enjoy His grace today and not take it for granted and bring others into the shower of His grace. Amen.